Now, if you would, let's see what the word of the Lord has for us this morning. Isaiah 55. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Come. Ooh, it's a little loud, Jess. More than a little. Okay. Yeah, I did. There you go. You ready? All right. Let's try this again. Hopefully it won't destroy your eardrums this time. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the Word of God. We stand at the cusp of a new year. And it'll take me about 3 months to remember it's 2017 on my checks. And I think for many of us, 2016 is a year that we are glad to see in the past. Overall, I think it's been a year of loss for a great many people. It's been a year of lost heroes, lost family members, lost celebrities, lost artists. And Facebook this year has just been one picture after another of some famous person that has died. And whatever you think of that, the public grief over people we don't really know, the truth is that the people who have made things that have meant a lot to us for much of our lives, maybe helped us through hard parts of life, they're gone. Even more personally, people that we have known and have invested in our lives and invested in this community are gone. They've been summoned to meet their maker. Some in peaceful ways, others in tragedy. And for this we rightly grieve. Death is a loss, whether it's public or private, peaceful or not. 2016 was also a year of lost hope in America, I think. Whatever you think of the president-elect, however you voted, I think we can all agree that what we saw come to the surface in this past election cycle was distasteful. We saw the base and the vile, the divisive and rude, the corrupt and the foolish from both sides of the aisle. And if this year has revealed anything, it's that America has not progressed as far as people had hoped. The ugly things have reared their heads once again, and we're no better off than our forefathers. Perhaps, I say, we may be the worse off. Because I don't think we have the virtue our forefathers had. The character. Especially not as a nation. All this to say, 2016 has left us raw. It has left us numb. It has left us tired and hungry for something better. And so we have to look to a new year with hope. Maybe not high hopes, but hope nonetheless. However, my friends, I have bad news. Because 2017, it's going to be a disappointment too. More people will die. We'll see more things on the news that make our hearts grieve. We'll see politicians and just lay our heads in our palms because things are done that we know should not be done. You will experience pains and sorrows this year just like any other, and this year it may actually be worse for you. Yay. But there's good news. Even if we can't find hope in a new year, we can find hope in Christ. Amen? Even if we can't find hope in a new year, we can find hope in Christ. There is a place that we can find rest. There is a place that we can place our hope and it will not put us to shame. There is a place that we can satisfy the deep hunger in our souls for something better, something meaningful, something that lasts. And you know what? It's here with us this morning. He's here with us this morning. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior, is spiritually present with you this morning as a gathered church. And it's His word that I bring to you today. And His word to you today is an invitation in three words. Jesus invites you to come. Jesus invites you to listen. And Jesus invites you to seek. Isaiah starts saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really and truly thirsty. Mouth-parchingly thirsty. If you were in the desert for days, dehydrated and delirious, and someone were to offer you a pitcher of clean water or a cup of coffee, what would you take? Now, no matter how much you like coffee, if you're sane, you take the pitcher of water. Genuine thirst and genuine hunger have a way of honing the appetite to what is needed most. But here's the thing. Spiritually, we are so perverse that if we are given the choice between pure water and coffee when we're dehydrated, we take the coffee. We'll take anything spiritually rather than satisfying ourselves with the water that Jesus offers. Why is this? It's because our taste has been corrupted. Our hearts, our minds, our mouths don't know what's actually best for us. What is good for us tastes foul and evil. You remember in Lord of the Rings how Gollum responds when he eats the nourishing and sustaining bread that the elves gave to Frodo and Sam. It's this holy, sustaining, good thing. And Gollum spits it out of his mouth. He calls it evil and foul. And this is precisely what we do with the grace of God. And this is why we are so thirsty, is because we refuse to satisfy ourselves on the water of life that Jesus freely offers. It's not simply that we were created to satisfy ourselves in Jesus. No, there's more to it. We were made to drink the water of life, to be satisfied with the glory of God. But what do we do? Instead of satisfying ourselves with living water, We consume things that only leave us more dehydrated, fill us with deeper hunger. Think about it. Who is more chronically depressed than the person who can afford everything in life but found that nothing satisfies? Why are celebrities prone to go from one marriage after another and become miserable human beings? It's because of this reason. They have access to everything that they want. And they found that nothing can satisfy the hunger or cure the loneliness of their souls. And this is idolatry. This is what idolatry actually is. Kids, idolatry is not bowing down to carved metal images or wood images of fake gods like the gods of Egypt or Rome or Greece. Idolatry is how we try to satisfy the longing of our hearts with the things of this world. Idolatry is how we try to satisfy the longings of our heart with the things of this world. Consider what Jeremiah the prophet said. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this is so perfectly illustrated by Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in John 4. Would you turn there with me? John 4, verse 7, the Word of God says, a woman came from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his lungs, his sons, and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. What's happening here? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, was seeking to satisfy her longings for love, for security, for meaning, to sate her loneliness, to cover her shame through relationships with men. Her serial marriages and sexual relationships revealed the deeper longing of her heart. And it's this longing that Jesus offers to satisfy even before he brings up her sin. Jesus offers to satisfy her before he confronts her. Her efforts to satisfy herself through these relationships only serve to break her down further, to bring her more shame, to cause her to be more lonely. And we need to understand from this story, from Jeremiah and from Isaiah, that our idols literally waste our time, money, and energy. The things of this world that you use to satisfy your heart, to distract yourself, to find meaning or security, they can't satisfy you. And so you spend more and more money and time and energy devoting yourself to this thing, whatever it is. It could be money, it could be sex, it could be success, it could be health, it could be the estimation and respect of others. Because we are trying to satisfy something that only God can satisfy. But when Jesus offered the woman at the well living water, how did she respond? She listened to what he had to say. She dodged a bit here and there. She didn't want to be pinned down to a topic that made her uncomfortable, but she listened to Jesus, which brings us to the second point. Halfway through verse 2, Isaiah says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That is, my steadfast, sure love for David." How is it that we satisfy ourselves in Jesus Christ? Okay, we've been convicted that I'm looking in the wrong place for security and peace and comfort in this life. How do I find it in Jesus? What is the means? What is the road? What is the avenue? It's by listening to Him. And it's not just hearing. It's not just hearing sermons or reading the Bible. It's paying attention. Isaiah uses a threefold repetition of the command to listen. First he says, listen diligently. That means carefully, trying to understand the real meaning of what is said. Second, he says, incline your ear. This means physically turning your attention to what is being said. Third, he says, hear. And in the Bible, hearing isn't about the acoustic activity in here. Hearing is about acting on what you have heard. In the Bible, you haven't heard unless you have heeded. Unless you have responded to what you have heard. Listen diligently, incline your ear, and hear. And the purpose of our listening so carefully and so wholeheartedly is clear. It's so that your soul may live. Friends, our idols sap the strength of our soul. They distract us from Jesus. And as we raise kids, or maybe we have a role of spiritual influence with our grandchildren, we have to realize that our idols and their idols can actually prevent them from finding their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It can prevent them from seeking salvation. Why do I need salvation if I've got everything I want? This is a matter of eternal importance. Hearing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, responding to the Word of God is a matter of eternal importance, not just for you, but for your children and for your grandchildren. And so, it's precisely through attentively hearing Jesus' words and acting on what He tells us, that we gain the satisfaction that our souls desire. The satisfaction is not a life well lived. The satisfaction is God Himself, which is mediated through the person of the Word of God. Right? I said that a very particular way. Satisfaction in God is mediated through the person of the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. We cannot be satisfied in God. We cannot glorify God and enjoy Him forever apart from Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is proclaimed in the Word of God. Turn with me back to the book of John. This time, chapter 6. Verse 48. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Skipping down to verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Using Isaiah 55 as our interpretive grid here, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper in these verses, even though he's talking about his body and blood. Rather, Jesus is talking about us hearing and heeding his words. He's saying that the only way for us to have eternal life is to consume, to imbibe the gospel of the Son of God deep into our bones. As Peter confesses, "You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life." And at this point, it bears asking, if Jesus has the words of eternal life, what was he saying? What was Jesus preaching? Matthew 4:17 tells us. Matthew says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus proclaimed a gospel of repentance, which brings us to our third point, the last invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, the way that we seek Jesus is by means of repentance. We cannot seek Jesus apart from repentance. The only way to call on him is on our knees. So I suppose I've been watching a lot of movies lately. As I was preparing the sermon, the Indiana Jones movie, Last Crusade, comes to mind. And they're in the cave of the Grail, the first puzzle he has to solve. And Dr. Jones is repeating to himself the clue, "Only the penitent man will pass. Only the penitent man will pass. Only the penitent man." And then he realizes the penitent man is humble before God and kneels. He goes to his knees, he gets through the puzzle. Of course, real repentance is totally different. Furthermore, biblical repentance is more than simply feeling sorry for something that you've done. It's more than simply getting on one's knees. It's more than feeling a thing. Because turning to God simply because you have an owie is not repentance. It's not. Consider the story of the 10 lepers. Luke 17, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Understand, my friends, people seek Jesus for a variety of reasons, and usually it's because something hurts them, something bothers them. But for most, 9 out of 10 in this story, if God heals what ails them, then they've received everything that they came for. They don't want anything more from Jesus. They don't need anything more from Jesus. They certainly don't need this whole repentance, forgiveness, and redemption thing. How about you? Has God healed you from some infirmity? Has God released you from an impossible situation? Did you pray to the Lord Jesus and find that a yes was the answer that came to you? If so, then what? Did you return to your old habits? Your old life? Or has the experience resulted in real life change for you? Hear me. Without life change, you have not experienced true repentance or true forgiveness. Because unless you experience the paradigm shift of rebirth, a turning of your world upside down so that God is at the center of it all, unless Christ becomes your greatest satisfaction and joy, then you have not repented. And all you have experienced is a physical healing. Perhaps even a psychological healing. But without life change, and without joy in Christ, you have not received a spiritual healing. Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Repentance is not just feeling sorry for sin, it's turning your back on your sin and running to Jesus. How can those who have died to sin still live in it? How can those who have been released from their former idols still cling to them so closely? But there's something else here that we need to see. Isaiah commands us to seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication here is that there may come a time when you can't find the Lord. There may come a time when God is not near. Certainly the ancient Israelites and their unique political covenant with God, they reached a point of no return. God had sent his prophets to them. They refused to repent at the word of the prophets. And once the decree came that they were going to exile, that decree could not be undone. However, for us today, we must realize that we also have a point of no return. It's certainly at our deathbed, but it may actually be before. What I mean is this: don't presume that God will be there when you are ready to repent. Don't presume that God is up in heaven, wringing his hands, waiting for you. Oh, please. Oh, please, Tom. Oh, please, Bill. Oh, please, Susan. Won't you please repent from sin and come? I'm waiting for you. I'm sorry, that's not a sovereign God. That's not the God of the Bible. There may be some people who believe that God is that way, but that's not what's revealed in here. The God in here is a God who is high and exalted and sitting on the throne and decrees and says, come. And if we ignore the command to come, then the fault is ours, not his. This means that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You do not know that you will see tomorrow. Do you need me to remind you of those in our community who have experienced this fact in the past couple of weeks? That you are not promised tomorrow. You may not wake up in the morning. Are you right with Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Besides, who are you to hold God at bay? If you refuse the grace of God offered to you this morning, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of eternal satisfaction in the glory of the living God, the living water, you may be refusing it forever. But let's finish by tying it all together. What we've really been talking about this morning is genuine worship. True worship. Think about this. True heart worship is what happens when we satisfy our spiritual thirst in Christ by listening diligently to His Word and responding in repentance. These are the three components of biblical heart worship. And so here's how I want you to consider this. First, worship in which we diligently pay attention to what is spoken from the pulpit. We diligently study our theology, but we fail to engage our hearts so that we find our satisfaction in Christ. And when we fail to likewise respond with repentance, that's not really worship. Rather, it is a building up of our head knowledge. As Paul says, love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. Such worship makes you a Pharisee, and it is spiritually deadly to just listen and not engage the heart and not respond in repentance. Second, worship in which we seek to satisfy our heart in Christ apart from paying attention to His Word and without responding to in repentance, it's what we call mysticism. It removes the movement of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And so it necessarily eliminates any genuine pursuit of holiness. If this is how you worship, you might as well be Unitarian. If you can get the Spirit apart from the Bible. Third, worship in which we seek God through repentance, but fail to actually seek our satisfaction in Christ through diligently heeding His Word, is engaging in a form of penance. This is the angel on Sundays but devil on Mondays type of Christian. The actual instructions and holiness of a truly repentant heart are lost on a person who comes to church simply to find a balm for their conscience for what they've done in the past week and have no plans to change. As we come back to the point, true worship is only enjoyed when we respond to all three of these invitations. Friends, Christ calls you to come to the waters, to listen diligently to His Word so that your soul may live, that you would seek the Lord while He may be found. Now, the question is, Will you respond to the Lord's invitation today? Well, will you? Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to work in us so that we would worship you with all of our being, with our mind, our wills, and our emotions. Help us to love you, to turn our backs on our idols, and to find our deepest longing satisfied in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.